Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 119. This morning is a communion Sunday. We will be gathering down front here in about 45 minutes or so to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so let's bow together for prayer, and I'll then read you our text. Our Father, as we think about all that You mean to us, how grateful that we can come here, we are this morning, that we can come here and to say that You are our portion, both in the land of the living and also in the life to come, that You are our eternal inheritance. And so we ask, Father, that the truths that are spoken here this morning would be received into each and every heart, and that those who are Christians would make progress in holiness, in righteousness, and in their walk with Thee, and that those who do not know You as of yet would come to know You through the words of our text and Your anointing them with Your Spirit and bringing them into their hearts. We pray, Father, for Your good working in our midst now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be reading to you verses 57 to 64 this morning, the Heth version, the Heth section of Psalm 119. Starting in verse 57, it says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Your words. I entreated Your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to Your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to Your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep Your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten Your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to You because of Your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear You and of those who keep Your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of Your mercy. Teach me Your statutes." Now the word portion is often found in the Bible in reference to either food that is given or to an inheritance given to someone. This morning we've come here to remember both. We've come here to remember that God is our portion in this life and the next. And more specifically, we have come here to remember that Jesus Christ has become our portion in everything related to eternal life. He is the bread of life, whose body was broken for us. He is the one who so lived and so died as a sacrifice for sins that He has brought to everyone who believes in Him everlasting and eternal life. Now we're going to partake this morning of emblematic food, the bread and the grape juice or the wine. And those emblems represent the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that work then is the basis of our being given an eternal inheritance in terms of our relationship with God especially. We see that in the verses that I have just read to you in this section. In the case of the psalmist, he uses these words in terms of his relationship with God, and he declares that the Lord is his portion. And in these words are indicated that he had learned some things about walking with God, but he wanted to learn more. He wanted to walk with the Lord as a disciple. He was a learner and he was a doer in relation to God Himself. He not only wanted to be saved from his past sins, but he wanted to learn to please the Lord in all of his ways. And he wanted to be pleased with the Lord in every situation. That's why he says, "You are my portion. You are the one who is my all in all. You are the one who I have now, and You are the one who I will have when everything is gone in this life, and as I stand on the threshold of eternal life." He wanted to be saved, yes, but he also wanted to please the Lord. That's what these verses show to us. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we come to realize that He is our portion in everything in this life and in the next. So the believer who wants to walk closely with their Lord will make certain promises to the Lord in relation to having Him as their portion. This is what it means to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We promise Him that we will do certain things in relation to the mercy which He has been pleased to show to us and the grace that He's been pleased to give us each day. So we're asking a question here this morning, and that question is this: what kind of promises should the sincere believer make to his Lord or her Lord, especially at a time like this when we're coming to the Lord's table? Here in our text, we find the psalmist making four promises which he lifts up to the Lord as a prayer for mercy and for grace, which he needed not only at that time, but he also needed it at all times. So first of all, there was a promise that he made to the Lord that he would keep the Lord's words. Do you see it there in verse 57? You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Your words. I entreated Your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to Your word, he says. Now this is what happens when a person is converted, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's receiving God's words concerning the most important thing in his life, and that is the salvation of his soul, his eternal soul. He comes to believe in the testimony of God's Word concerning His only begotten Son in the Gospel, and he receives that Word to himself. But the saving of the soul is not simply the initial exercise of saving faith. The saving of the soul is not simply a decision that you made 20 years ago or however long it's been since you became a Christian. The saving of your soul is the ongoing exercise of saving faith that continues to receive all of the words of God and apply them to your life in every situation that you go through in life. This is one of the ways that we can know whether we are a true disciple or not. It's whether or not we receive the words of God in order to do them. Not just receiving the words of God for salvation, but abiding in His Word day by day, receiving His words so that we are turning our feet, as it says here, to His testimonies. You are my portion, and I have entreated Your favor with my whole heart. I said I would keep Your words, he says. This is the Christian life. This is the life of a true disciple. It's when we continue to abide in the Lord's Word. It's our promise that we are declaring to the Lord at the entrance of the narrow gate of taking Christ as our Savior, that we are beginning to walk on the path of righteousness. When we declare to Him, when we promise to Him, I am entreating You, O Lord, I want to walk according to Your words. I will receive Your words. I will keep Your words. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says there, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand and by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now there is no if in God's salvation. I hope that you know that when God intends to save someone, there is no if about it. God is the one who undertakes that work. And if He has really begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ. But there is an if in regard to our part in salvation. And it is mentioned here, it is, if you hold fast that word which has been preached to you, that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, that's the thing that you must continue in. No matter what happens to you in your Christian life, you must continue to believe in the gospel and to apply that gospel to your own soul each and every day of your life. It's something that you continue in. You must continue in it, it says here, in order to please God and to be pleased with Him as well. In other words, to have this mutual and reciprocal relationship with God, that He is pleased with you and you are pleased and satisfied with Him as your portion. That you're saying to God, I receive Christ anew and afresh today. That's what it means when it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. It's the word of Christ. It's the word concerning your Savior. It's the word concerning the one who gives you the power to live the Christian life. If you do not continue in this word, you do not have true and saving faith. It's as simple as that. That's how simple it is. In other words, you continue to receive the words of God, to act upon them and do them, and to become more and more His disciple because you received Christ in the beginning. And you were given grace in the beginning at the time of your conversion. But if you do not continue to receive those words, and if you do not continue to live by those words, then you have real reason to question whether you've been converted at all in the first place. If you abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples, Jesus says. But if you don't abide in the Word, then you don't have grace. Because it's by grace that you abide in the Word of God and the Word concerning Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ with a saving faith, you begin to have grace that is based upon God's promise to you through Him, that is based upon the work that Christ has done for you, the one believing into Him. But you see, it doesn't stop when you're converted. It only is the beginning. It starts with that, but it also continues on with that day by day. And Christ alone is the one who's died upon the cross for your sins. And Christ alone is the only one who can give you the grace to receive and abide in His words. But nevertheless, you must very really hold fast the word of the gospel and the words of the Bible and build your life upon them day by day. That's doing the will of God. Turn to Matthew 7 with me, Matthew chapter 7, and I'll show you a little bit more. Matthew chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then having told us about the entrance in, he goes on to say that we must bear good fruit for God. We must beware, he says, of false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, he says, are ravenous wolves. He says, you will know them by their fruits. They come pretending to be Christians, and yet they want to devour your soul. How will you know them? He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. In verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, of my Father in heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, how do we know whether we're doing the will of our Father who is in heaven? Verse 24 tells us, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And look how he applies that illustration. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So what Jesus is saying here is that we are, all of us, building something with our lives. And each of us here this morning is either building on the rock of Jesus' words, or we are building upon the sand of our own ideas and other people's ideas around us. So what he's saying here is that we are, when we become a Christian, we are promising that we will keep God's words and live by them. We're building something with our lives, beloved. Those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ are building a house which is fixed upon the rock of Jesus' words. And then when the trials and the troubles and the storms of this life and the wrath of God coming against the ungodly in the next come, your house that you are building will stand, because it is founded upon your having received and built upon the rock of Christ's words. What Jesus is saying is that we must take them in like food, just as regularly and just as frequently as our daily bread. Let me ask you, who believe in Jesus Christ, are you doing this? Are you taking in the words of God every day, even as your necessary food? Job says, I have desired God's words more than my necessary food. But the reason that we take them in, beloved, is so that we might grow strong, and growing strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, then we will be able to build our life upon, live our life upon those words and stand in the day of trial, in the day of affliction, in the day of difficulty, in the day of distress, in the day of judgment. That's what he's saying here. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you want to be a strong Christian? Then you must receive the words of God. You must promise, you should be promising to God, Lord, I want to keep your words. I promise you that I will keep your words by your grace. You know, I used to be very scared of making promises to God, because there's somewhat of a vow in making a promise to God, isn't there? It's like it rests upon us to do something. But in the Christian life, it's not like that. In the Christian life, when you make promises, you are making promises which are based upon the promises already given to you in Christ. And so when you build and when you make promises, you are not throwing yourself back on your own resources in order to fulfill the keeping of your promises to God. I hope that you understand that. Now, you very really are going to use your resources and your own determination and your will and engage all of those things in keeping God's word and receiving it and then in doing it. But you don't do it ever based upon your own resources and strength in the Christian life, or you will utterly fail to be able to keep it. But you will be able to keep promises by God's grace. And where you fail on those things, you will bring that to God over and over again. And you will say to Him, Lord, I cannot do this unless you give me grace and help. You know that this is something that is very, very hard, very difficult for me to do and to be consistent in. I hope that you are like that in your heart. I'm like that in my heart. I have to bring matters of my sanctification back to God over and over again in my heart. And I bring them back over and over again to the blood of Christ. That even in my best efforts and trying to fulfill any promise that I make to God, I ask that it would be cleansed by the blood of Christ, the actual work and service that I do, the promises that I attempt to keep to God Himself. The verses that we should remember about the power of God's Word in terms of our being granted success. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember also the verse that we used in the Vacation Bible School this week for this book of the law. Shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night in order to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You say, well, I've been failing a lot in my attempts to do God's will. Beloved, come back to the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the grace of Christ, that when you meditate upon His Word day and night and you're praying over that in order to do it, to become a doer of the Word and not merely a hearer of the Word who has deceived himself, then God will come and give you good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, this is what you need to promise to God as you come to the Lord's table today. I will take your words into my heart, O Lord, and I will meditate upon them. I will not let them depart from my mouth. In other words, I will so abide in your word that I will commit portions of it to my memory. Do you do that, beloved? Do you so meditate upon the Lord's word, going over and over it in your mind, that it actually becomes a part of your mind, your memory? What a blessed thing it is to be able to memorize the word of God, to take it in, and in order not just to become proud so that you can say, I've memorized the whole book of 2 Timothy, but in order to become a doer of God's Word. This is not a matter of pride. It's a matter of having a spiritual, real relationship and interaction between taking place between yourself and your God. Now you notice that in verse 58, it tells you where you will find the power to live this way. It says, the psalmist says, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. He prayed about it. He entreated the Lord about it. He just didn't pray casual prayers about it. It says he entreated the Lord with his whole heart. In other words, it became something that during the day he was thinking about the Lord's Word and His will. And when he thought about the Lord's Word and His will, he entreated the Lord with all of his heart, be merciful to me according to your Word. Do you do that, beloved? Do you take God's Word and so pray it back to Him that you're asking Him for mercy in order to be able to do and to keep it? That is the only way you can find the strength to do the will of God. Doing the will of God is not just you're getting up in the morning, you're up and you say, well, I'm going to do the will of God today. No, it is entreating the Lord with all of your heart. Lord, with all my heart, I want to do your will. Will you not help me today when I'm prone to say some rash word to someone, when I'm prone to being frustrated and when I'm prone to become angry with people around me, when I am prone to be thinking things about you that are not right or things about other people that are not good or not right. Lord, will you not help me in my heart? He set himself to do this. He was humbly pleading with God that God would have mercy upon him and grant him this advance in holiness. Do you want to be a holy person? I know that's the thing that I began preaching to you about this year at the beginning of the year, that we as a congregation would grow in holiness. How do we do that? We do that by advancing in prayer to the throne of grace. We do that by cultivating a prayer life with the Lord, pleading with Him for mercy with all of our heart, that we would go forward and do and keep God's commandments. This is true discipleship. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the ends of the age. So it's not enough for me to be up here teaching you the commandments of God. I will do that. And I want to do that. That's all a part of discipleship. But it's also a part of discipleship when we realize that the Lord is with us and will be with us always, both in the making of disciples and in our own becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that you make progress in holiness. Now, secondly, the psalmist makes the promise that he would make haste in regard to issues of repentance and obedience. The psalmist makes the promise that he would make haste in regard to the issues of repentance and obedience. Verses 59 and 60 say this, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. I think there are many Christians who think that they can live the rest of their lives without taking initiative in regard to their sanctification. In other words, they're becoming holy. They believe in God's sovereignty. They believe that salvation is all of God. And so they come to have a view of the Christian life that God is the one who is at work in their life, and so that they don't need to take the initiative. It's because they believe that God is sovereign that they don't take the initiative to become holy, even as God is holy. Now that's a very dangerous thing to have happen. But God has given you commandments, O believer. God has given you commandments to keep, and God is not going to keep those commandments for you. God has not given you His Holy Spirit in order that the Holy Spirit keeps commandments in you. God has given you His Holy Spirit in order that you might keep commandments within your heart and then in your life as well. God can't repent for you. You must do it. You must deliberately take up holy initiative by faith, or you will fall under the displeasure of God. Have I said that too strongly or legalistically? I hope not. You must deliberately take up holy initiative by faith to keep the commandments of God, or you will fall under His displeasure. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what would be the reverse of that? The reverse of that is if you do not love me, you will not keep my commandments. But if you love me, you will take initiative. You will take initiative by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep those commandments. Now, you don't know and sense that power, do you? Every day. Now, sometimes you do. Sometimes you sense the presence of God and you think, oh, I'm full of the Spirit of God today. I'm full of power. I'm full of strength to do the Lord's will. But there are other days when it's not the case at all, is it? There are days when you go to work and you think, oh, this just isn't my day. You know, everything is just falling apart around me, and everything I attempt to do is not working out for me at all. And what is it, beloved, that you do at that very point in time? I think that these verses tell us. We make haste, and we do not delay in keeping His commandments. In other words, that we go about to do the things that He has commanded us to do by faith, taking the initiative, doing them even when we do not feel like doing them, even when we feel like we cannot do them, we pray and we say to the Lord, Help me so that I might turn my feet towards your testimonies, that I might keep them. I turned my feet to your testimonies. I thought about my ways. I thought about the way that I am. I thought about the way that I go about doing things before you, O Lord. And then I turned my feet to your testimonies. You know, when you turn your feet, you turn your whole person. I don't know if you're aware of that, but wherever your feet are turned, unless you've got a broken leg or something, you're going to turn the whole person. And that's the way it is. When you turn your feet, the feet are the members of your body that you use to walk. It's a picture of the Christian life. You're walking in obedience. You're taking steps of obedience. You are taking steps toward the Lord Jesus in faith, but you are also taking the commandments of God, all of the commandments in the New Testament and all the moral commandments in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and all the commandments to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, and you're saying, Lord, I have failed in this, but I'm turning my feet toward your testimonies. I've come to see the power of your Word at work in my heart. Again, that's the reason why it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. You think about your ways in the presence of God, in your mind and heart. And you realize that as a believer, you are continually in the holy presence of God Almighty. You see, once you begin to learn about holiness, it is related directly to the presence of God. Lo, I am with you always. Well, if He is with us always, then where are my feet going? What am I doing with my time and my strength? What are my eyes looking at? What is my mind thinking about? What are the things that I am doing to serve God in any given situation, whether it is at work, whether it is at play, whether it is at home, whether it is in school? All of those things fall under the scrutiny of God. He is your portion. He is your portion. And He does see when you love something of the world or of sin more than you love Him. Now, I hope that you're aware of that. I think that sometimes we deceive ourselves. We aren't aware at all times of the presence of God, but we need to believe it. And when we believe it, then we finally, when we catch ourselves in our heart and our mind, we begin to say, oh, what a fool I am. What am I thinking this way for? Why am I doing this? Or what is wrong with me, Lord? And we turn to Him. We turn our feet to His testimony. Lord, I want to keep this commandment. You see, and we apply all the commandments in that way. Do you think about your ways? And do you turn your feet to His testimonies? Do you think about how God views your life? Are you consciously and deliberately trying to please Him today? Now think about the Ten Commandments. Are you keeping them outwardly? Before God and before men. Now the Pharisees did that. But a true Christian has to go beyond that. A true Christian has to be one who has a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And the way that that comes about is when you learn to keep the commandments of God in your heart. Not just in your outward actions first, so everybody looks at you and they go, oh boy, is that fellow ever spiritually minded, or is he ever a fine Christian? But they're looking at you and they see something of humility. And they see something in you of one who wants to learn and who cares about them as a person. Not somebody who's trying to force them to conclusions so that they have to believe what you believe. But when they look at your life, they see somebody who's trying to please God. That makes a great deal of difference to both God and men. Are you striving to keep the commandments inwardly by the principle of the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus? The psalmist turned his feet to God's testimonies. He compared the way that he was living with the Word of God to see if his attitudes and his actions, the whole way that he lived, was in line with the way that God had said that the Christian life should be lived. The way that we think, the way that we live, the way that we do things. Do we do them to God's glory? Or do we do them to our own glory? Do we boast in ourselves, or is our boast in God? Do we do His commandments to be seen by men or to be seen by Him? He's very concerned with how you go about to keep His commandments. And He'd have us to make haste. That's why it says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. When you fall into a fleshly lust in your mind and your heart, do you deal with it in a way that shows God that you realize that you are being burned in your soul by that lust? Say, I don't understand what you mean. Well, it says in the book of Proverbs that if a man is lusting after a woman in his heart, he is taking fire to his bosom. That's the way it's pictured. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? No, you would immediately away from it. You know, you wouldn't be like one of those Hindu fakirs, you know, those guys that walk around on beds of nails and hot coals. No, you'd jump off of it as quick as you could. Make haste in doing the right thing. When you encounter a fleshly lust in your heart, then make haste. Make haste to put that thing to death, and make haste to flee immorality, like it says in the Bible. If you're a person who is given to pilfering, you know what pilfering is? Taking something from someone else, something that doesn't belong to you, perhaps you in your workplace, you just happen to pick up things and stick it in your pocket. Things that belong to the company. That's pilfering. You need to repent of that. You need to make haste and restore that back. I can remember a time when I worked in university hospitals in Iowa City, and I would take certain of the things that were little tools there, you know, little clamps and things. I thought they were neat instruments. But when I became a Christian, the Lord convicted me over that, and I took all that stuff back, and I laid it on the counter one day. I don't know who to give this to, but I got to take it back. And they took it. They looked at me like I was nuts, you know, for bringing it back. But it was a good thing. Children, if you realize that with your parents, that you feel that you have to argue and disagree with them over simple things that they ask you to do, make haste and honor and obey your parents, that it may go well with you upon the earth. When you fall into a sin in your heart where no one else sees but God, are you grieved with yourself? Do you sigh and cry over the secret sins which nobody else sees but your loving Heavenly Father? When you sin in this way, do you make haste to come back to the place where your fellowship and communion with Him are restored? Do you agonize over the sins of your heart to the place that you'll promise that by Christ's grace that you'll do better? Are you really then thinking about what you can do in order to be spiritually minded and to pursue righteousness in your heart, in your life? Only Christ can help you to make progress in holiness. So this is why He died for you. When you encounter all these various situations in your heart, you need to remember that God is your portion. Christ has died for this. Christ has died for this so that you might have power, not only to become a child of God, but have power to be able to overcome your sinful tendencies of your heart. The times of temptation which are going to rise up and grab you if you don't do something about them. Make haste. And do not delay to go about keeping His commandments. Do you have an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ? That's a part of repentance too, you know. Repentance is not just turning away from your sin with sorrow and loathing, but it's also an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. It's saying, Lord, I'm turning away from my sin, but I know that I can't turn away in the way that you want me to unless I have mercy from you through my Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, come and give me and grant to me that mercy. What a beautiful thing it is to be holy. What a beautiful thing it is to be holy. What an awful thing it is to fall into the sin of procrastination over your own repentance. You say something like this to yourself, well, I really don't need to repent now. I'm really enjoying this a little bit, just this little bit of sin. I really enjoy this little bit of sin. I have time. Oh, you may not have time. You don't know how much time you have. Make haste and do not delay to keep God's commandments. What a beautiful thing it is to be holy. Make haste in matters of faith, matters of obedience. These things are very pleasing to God when we are making haste in terms of obedience and faith to do the right thing. Then thirdly, here's found a promise made by the psalmist that he would continue in his private devotion to God at all times of the day and night, verses 61 and 62. Now it's pretty evident from verse 61 that wicked people who lived around the psalmist had opposed his pursuit of righteousness. It says there in verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. Now when a Christian begins to receive opposition of this kind, he should remember that his greatest strength and the way that he can best endure and triumph over all the oppositions that come to him is to remember the words and the promises of the Scriptures. Now, we've been talking about learning to become a doer of the Word, but when you become a doer of the Word and you become more holy, other people around you are going to be convicted of their own sins because they look at you and they say, why is that person doing that? Why are they living that way? Why is it that they don't pursue sin in the way they used to pursue it? They want to do things that are holy and right and true. And so oftentimes you'll see people who don't know the Lord trying to find something wrong with the person who is trying to be holy. And they will try to bind that person up. That's why it says what it says here. The cords of the wicked have bound me. But it says our psalmist did not forget God's law. He even rose at midnight, it says, to give thanks to God because of His righteous judgments. Now, I think this is really precious. Sometimes it's true that you find that you cannot sleep at night. I don't know how many of you there are that way here in the congregation today, but sometimes it is that you just are troubled at night and you cannot sleep at night and things just play upon your mind at night. What should you do? Well, our psalmist, what he did was he said, I arise at midnight, he says, to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you, he says. He didn't forget God's law. He arose at midnight to give thanks to God. Sometimes it's not a sleeping pill that we need, is it? Sometimes it is. I can't say for you. But I'm just saying this, that if you are troubled and you are restless, perhaps God would have dealings with you. You should rise up. Praise God for His judgments, for His statutes, for His Word. Look into the Bible. Ask God, read the Psalms, and ask God to speak to you through those Psalms about your experience as a Christian, about the things that trouble you, the reasons that you can't sleep at night, the things that are in the foremost part of your mind. Or if you can't know what's in the foremost of your mind, ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Lord, I don't know why I can't sleep tonight, but I want to praise you for your righteous judgments, the way that you have wrought in my life, the way that you work in my soul, the way that you have helped me by your grace. Will you not help me now? Because you have said in your word, you give to your beloved even in their sleep. Well, it may be at this time that God would have dealings with you over issues of your soul and over your life. It's best to arise. Go to a different part of the house. Sit down. Have a devotion with God at midnight. It'll be good for your soul. This is how it was with the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Silas in Acts 16. You remember the trouble they got into for preaching the gospel, don't you? Paul had cast out a spirit of divination from a slave girl, it says, and her masters had been earning profit from her divination, her ability to foretell the future. And now they weren't going to have any of that, so they took him before the magistrates, and the magistrates tore their robes off him. They ordered him to be beaten with rods. Then after that, they threw him into stocks in the prison, and it says at midnight, what are they doing? They're singing praises to God at midnight. You know, the wicked have bound me, but I don't forget your law. Well, what gave Paul and Silas the grace and the strength to be able to praise God at midnight and to sing hymns to Him? It was because, beloved, because they knew the strength of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the Lord was their portion. He lives and dwells in our hearts by faith. And it's being in us and with us that gives us the desire and the power to continue in devotion to God, day and night. You say, my devotional life is terrible. I feel like I'm an utter failure in my devotional life. Won't you remember, dearly beloved, that Christ is the one that gives us the desire and the power to continue in devotion to Him at all times? Oh, He does. He does. You come and draw near to Him and you cast your cares upon Him and He'll care for you. He'll draw near to you. You will find devotion as you've never had it before, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of people persecuting you, even in the midst of times where everything seems to be falling down and failing. If your heart looks to Jesus Christ, whom we are going to come down here now and remember, you will find that your devotional life will take life and take fire. And you will have fire in your soul of a good sort. Your heart will be strangely warmed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to come down here to the front now. And we're going to make promises to God. I'm not going to listen to them. But I'm hoping that you'll make promises to God based upon His grace to you in Christ today. That you will promise Him that you will have a greater devotional life to Him, that you'll make haste and keep His commandments, and that you will remember His words in order to do them. So let's come down here to the front and sit at His table at this time, and I'll give you a few more thoughts. Well, we've been talking this morning about the Lord being our portion. And the last point that I want to give to you here this morning is that there was a promise made in verses 63 and 64, even though it's not stated as such, but I believe that it was lived out as such, a promise made to continue to be in fellowship with God's people and to be teachable. You notice what the psalmist says there. He says, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes, he says. Now we're companions here at this table today. And each of us who believes and each of us who has been baptized and made public profession of our faith has come here in order to have their faith strengthened and renewed. We've come here to observe this supper as a church ordinance. The Lord's Supper is not given as an individual ordinance. It's not given to us to take privately. It's given to us to take publicly as the church gathered. The Lord's Supper is instituted in relation to the gathered church. It's a communion service. That is, as we share together the good things that Christ has died and purchased to bring to us spiritually. It means that we're sharing in this supper together. It's a joint participation of the blessings of salvation that Christ died to bring to us. It's a sharing together in His body and in His blood. And this has meaning for us here today as a church, as well as a blessing to us individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17 say, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is it not the fellowship or the sharing together? The participation together of the body of Christ?" It says, "For we, though many, are one bread," even though we are many, "we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." So that means that you and I who believe and who are about to partake of this Lord's Supper, that we are joined together in holy communion before the Lord for what He has done not only for us individually, but also for what He has done for us as a church collectively. He has placed us into His body by His Holy Spirit. We are today making a promise to continue in our fellowship with each other. Do you realize that? When we come here to this table, we are making a promise to continue in our fellowship together with one another, with all true believers as well, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are holding on to sin in our lives, if we have an unforgiving spirit, if we bear ill will or grudges towards others in Christ's body, it is known and it is felt by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to repent of these things if that is true of us. We need to make haste in that matter. Because we are promising here in the supper that we are taking that we are going to continue to seek to be in fellowship with every single one of God's people in this place and every single one of God's people, His true people, in every place. I pray that each one of us will be able to promise this in our hearts today in sincerity. Let us remember that the earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. Mercy is shown to those who deserve judgment. Grace is shown to those who do not deserve it either, but who are unable to do the things that they had promised. But when we promise today, as we come to this table, we're saying, "Lord, I love You. I want to keep Your commandments. I want to make haste to keep them. I want to remember Your words. I want to keep up my devotion to You. And I want to continue my fellowship with other believers around me and have that established under Your good hand so that You might bless me and that I might be useful to You for service." And when we realize these things, more and more we're going to come to live out what God wants us to be in terms of being like Christ. When we die, we're going to come to realize much more of how great the mercy of the Lord is. Think of Keith Weitzel this morning and all that he realizes of the mercy of God right now around the throne where he is. He is no longer here in our midst, but he is with the Lord in glory. Oh, if only we can see it. The whole earth is full of His mercy. So let us ask Him now as we come to the table today, give us a teachable spirit. Do you have a teachable spirit? Give me a teachable spirit, Lord, in relation to Your commandments. And then let's promise him that as he teaches us and gives us of his grace, that we will become doers